Good morning. I don't think we have to even start to doubt that this is a day that the Lord has made. Songs that the children sang here this morning. First song was, "This is a day that the Lord has made." And the many other songs they sung, I think they speak for themselves. I think really, truly, all I would have to do is say amen and we could close this sermon for the day already. The songs really spoke to me this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is in control of everything that goes on around us this morning, the one who lives, and the one who will live forever. The topic of my message this morning is, who is your master? And for a text, let's read and open our Bible to read Romans 1. And verse 1. It's a short verse, but if we really start to dig into this verse, there's a lot more than we can recover in one setting. Let's read Romans 1 and verse 1, which says this way. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Very short verse. But before we go into this verse, we see that Paul starts this book with a name, and it is his own name. And that's what we want to start off with. Who was Paul, and what do we know about him? Even to know everything about Paul in one morning could not be covered. So we're going to just go over the basics, the few things that we would recall quickly. We know that his first name was Saul. And what we know about Paul could be viewed by some people as quite a resume of achievements. For other people, it would be the exact opposite. Some people would probably see him as a confused and angry man who held so tightly to the law that he would be willing to end the lives of Christians. If we're not going to open our books, our Bibles to the places, but in Acts chapter 7 is where we first learn about Saul, when he was present at the stoning of the first martyr, whose name was Stephen. Chapter 8 goes on to say that Saul was on a mission to arrest Christians after that, and he was entering houses and dragging men and women to prison. In Acts chapter 2, Paul talks about himself. He says that he was born a Jew in Tarsus, and that he was a student learning from the teachings of Gamaliel, who followed zealously the law of his fathers to the point of arresting and killing innocent Christian men and women. However, everything changed for him one fateful day on the road to Damascus. We ask, how was Paul converted? What happened there? Saul on this day was on the road to Damascus in pursuit of Christians and to bring them to prison, when suddenly a great heavenly light appeared all around him, causing him to fall to the ground. And a voice was heard saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" When Saul asked who this heavenly voice was, he learned very quickly that it was Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul wasn't alone while he was encountering this supernatural experience. There were other men with him that saw the light, but none of them heard Jesus' voice. Saul asked Jesus what he was to do next, and the Lord stated to him, he says, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." By that point, Saul realized that he had been blinded by that heavenly light, and he had to be led to Damascus the rest of the way by the hand. Saul could not see anymore. And when he arrived in Damascus, the Lord had already prepared a man to meet him, a man by the name of Ananias. He was to go and receive Saul, lay hands on him, and tell him that his sight was to be restored. Ananias also told him that God had chosen him for a purpose. These were the words that Ananias said to him, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." Saul was then baptized, and not long after that, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. So what did Paul do after his conversion? Paul, he was a Roman citizen, and he was a Jew. He was a member of the Pharisee group. He was one of the Sanhedrin group. And the Sanhedrin group was not thrilled by his spiritual transformation. And soon, Paul found himself being persecuted in the same way that he had persecuted Christians before. But, recalling the words of Ananias from the Lord about his purpose, Paul used every opportunity to spread the gospel to those who needed to hear it. He went on three different missionary trips. Trips or journeys, as the Bible states it. Paul would preach the gospel to everyone that he met while also performing miracles such as healing a crippled man. Paul was called for a higher purpose, something other than what his past had been. Some may not believe the life that Paul led from being a Christian-hating persecutor to being redeemed by God and follower of Christ. But his life epitomizes the spiritual transformation that takes place when we shed our worldly lives of self, interest, and embrace a spirit-filled life. We see in Scripture that God had called Paul to a higher purpose that day walking toward Damascus, a purpose that would change everything that he knew about God, about faith, and about Jesus. As an apostle of Christ, he worked harder than any of the other apostles. Later in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he would say, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul makes it very clear here that he did not feel worth being called an apostle because he had persecuted the church. Yet he labored more than any of the other apostles. And still, at the end of the verse, he gives the credit all to God, the one who gave him the strength to go forward. His faith-filled legacy is kept alive through the pages of the New Testament, dispensing advice to us when we need it most about how to live for Jesus in a world that wants to reject him, as Paul had once done. But just as God never left Paul through whatever circumstances he went or what he was in at the moment, God will not leave or abandon us. For he has given us the promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. It's right before Jesus gave his disciples, or right when Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, where he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God has given us that same promise that he will be with us. He was with Paul throughout his life. He will be with us as well. He will guide us forward into the purpose that he has called each one of us for. We notice here that God had called Paul for a purpose. We too are called for a purpose. Let's read the text again here. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Paul opens up this letter by calling himself a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the main point we want to get to today, being a bondservant. We ask ourselves, what is a bondservant? A bondservant is someone who gives himself up to another's will. Now, when we think a little bit about that, our feelings go, I give up my own will. But that is exactly what happens. When we become a bondservant, we give up our will to somebody else's. The proper meaning of this word servant in Greek means doulos, which means slave. One who is not free. It expresses the condition of one who has a master or one who is at the control of another. The apostle uses the word servant here evidently to denote his acknowledging Jesus Christ as his master, as indicating his dignity as peculiarly appointed by Jesus to do his great work. And he shows in this epistle that he intended to assume no authority of his own, but to simply declare the will of his master. Let's turn to John 6 and verse 38. Here in John 6, verse 38, we see that Jesus is setting a perfect example of doing not his will, but the will of his Father. Jesus coming down to earth was not his own will. It was the will of his own Father. Here he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Jesus made it very clear that coming down here was not his own doing. It was the will of his Father. Let's step down a couple of verses to verse 40, where Jesus says again, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here he again is talking about what the will of the Father really is. Jesus is clearly saying here that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is the will of the Father. There was a point or time in my life when I thought that eternal life was not attainable here on earth. But when we let God open the eyes of our heart to his word, he changes how we see scripture. And in the process, he changes our total being. Let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul wrote to the Galatians that Christ gave himself up for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, if Christ gave himself up for our sin to pay for our sins, and again he said that it is the will of God, that alone should give us the courage to give up our own will. Here in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul gives us a little bit of instructions on how to give up our own will. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God wants us to live a life that is pleasing to him. We cannot be in his will if we're living our lives according to the flesh. God has called each and every one of us to live in his will. If we are not living in his will, then he is not our master. We cannot walk with God holding the devil's hand. That just simply does not work. Let's turn our Bibles back a few chapters to Romans 6 and verse 16. We make choices every day. Some of these choices might make little differences in our lives. Some of the choices we make might have different consequences. But what Paul is talking about here is a choice that will determine our destiny. Romans 6 verse 16 says this, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Right here, the Bible makes it very clear that we can choose who will be our master. The Bible says that God is not willing. It is not God's will that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus came to this earth, he did not come to be a ruler or an earthly king. That was never the intention. Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus did not come to earth to fulfill his own will. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. Jesus loved us so much that he took on the position of a servant willingly. Jesus himself said that he came to this earth to serve. He did not come to earth to do his own will, but the will of his Father who had sent him. He gave himself for us, but he never makes us his slaves. That is something Jesus will never do. He gave us a free will. He does not force anyone to become his servant or his slave. We must come to him voluntarily and make ourselves his slave. He will not force us to serve him. It's hard to point, hard to imagine just thinking that we have this free will. We can do whatever we want, yet we can choose to serve him or serve ourselves. We find a very good example of unwillingness to surrender the will of self in Luke, where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus is talking here to the children of Israel. They were living in sin, and how often Jesus had tried to bring them out of that sin and try to gather them together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. But the children of Israel were not willing. We must be willing to come to him and give up our own will in order to have life. In John 5 verse 40, Jesus says this, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Is Jesus saying these words to me and to you? Are we willing to give up ourselves and all that we have to come to him so that we may have life? It is wonderful beyond measure that we have the privilege of making ourselves a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Paul. And it doesn't matter who you are, you must do it on your own. There is no one that can do it for you. He will not force you. We too, just like Paul, need to ask him, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Just like what Paul asked Jesus right there on the road to Damascus. Paul was not doing the will of God before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. In that moment in Paul's life, everything changed. Up until that point, he thought that persecuting and scattering Christians was God's will. But he thought that Jewish law was God's will. He was wrong. Here's where he realized that he had been a slave to Satan and was living against the will of God. So there on the road to Damascus, Paul made himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Like he says in the text, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now here we also hear one more thing. He is talking about being called. Paul was a called apostle. This means that he was not called as an apostle, but he was called to be an apostle. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those that he calls. An apostle is someone who, just like a bondservant, gives himself up to another's will. Paul had been trying to write his own story, but in the end, he ended up giving himself to God's will. I want to share a short story, a story of Everett Howard. He was a man, too, that we could say he was religious and wanted to do things his own way, but very soon found out it didn't work. The story of Everett Howard. After finishing school and struggling with his life goals, Everett decided he would give his life to God. Now notice what he says further. He took a piece of paper and listed all the impressive things that he intended to do for God, including his willingness to be a missionary, with some second options to giving to church and reading his Bible every day. Signing his name to the page, he waited and waited, but nothing happened. And before you know it, he was disappointed. But as Everett prayed, he said that he felt the voice of God speaking in his heart. It said, "You're going about this all wrong. Just tear up that paper that you have written and throw it away. Take a fresh blank piece of paper, sign your name at the bottom of it, and let me fill it in." And for the next 36 years, God filled in that page of Everett Howard's life. What a blessing it can be when we turn our lives over to God and let him write the story of our life. Let's turn to Romans 12 again in verse 1. Paul here again is giving us some instructions on how to surrender our own will to our master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in Romans 12 verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Giving God the right to fill in the blank page of your life, day in and day out, is what the Bible calls a living sacrifice. It's simple, may not always be easy, but here in this verse, Paul puts it like this: take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Question is, are we willing to let God write our story? The next part of our text reads, "separated unto the gospel." Now we notice that "separated" is used with a preposition unto and not from. He was separated unto the gospel of God. The word "separated" is a marvelous word. This word can have two different meanings. First, when we hear the word "separated," we think that it means we're brought apart from something. That's usually what we would use the word "separate" as. But here the word "separate" has a completely different meaning. Paul was a separated apostle, but he was separated to something, not from something. We may hear people say, "I don't do this anymore," or they may say, "Well, I don't live in sin willfully anymore." And a lot of things that people might say, "Well, I don't do this or that anymore." Well, let's just stop and think here for just a little bit. If all we can say is, "I don't do this or that anymore," what are we separated unto then? Have we left a vacuum? Or what are we filling that place in that we have walked away from? Paul tells us that the Thessalonians turned to God from their idols. Paul doesn't say that they turned away from the idols. They turned to God from the idols. They did not need to get up in a testimonial way and say, we do not go to the temple of Apollo anymore. There was no need to say that because they were separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are separated unto Christ, we will have a life that appeals rather than one that turns people off. A little Chinese girl once said, Christians are like salt. We all know what salt does. Salt makes you thirsty. So let's ask ourselves, do we make anyone thirsty for Christ, who is the water of life? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think there's a lot of us men amongst us here, we probably recall from our younger days when we were young boys. And I think very few of us probably didn't play house with the girls. I know when I grew up in my family, it was that way. There were just a few boys and there was more girls. And if we wanted to play something, often it seemed like playing house was the only option. So we went and played house with the girls. But the day came where we outgrew all that. And we went outside. We played baseball. We did other things that younger boys enjoyed doing. And when the girls asked us to play house, our answer simply was this: no. I have other things I need to do. We grew out of that playing house, and we filled that up with other things. We were not interested in playing house anymore. We had other things that we filled the time with. Today, the horizon of our interest has widened even more when we are separated unto Christ. When we give up ourselves, our life broadens to include innumerable, thrilling, and wonderful experience. But just look at the life of Paul and look at the life of Everett Howard. So we notice here that Paul says he was separated unto the gospel of God. It was not his own gospel. In other words, neither Paul nor any man created the gospel. When we were born, the gospel had been in existence for over 1900 years. God didn't wait until we got here to see if there might be an even better plan. It is God's gospel. We can take it, or we can leave it. The gospel was originated by God, and in his gospel we find everything we need for this life. So, let us make ourselves a slave to the gospel of God. For closing, let us put together what we can learn from the story of Paul's life and the choice that he made to become a bondservant of Jesus Christ. God wants us all to listen. He wants us to learn, and he wants every one of us to work in his kingdom. And just like Paul, each one of us makes a choice every day. But here are the important choices. What did Paul choose? He chose slavery. Only now he had a different master. He had a master who would carry him through every circumstance that he would ever encounter. His total existence was for the master. He had no will or ambition other than that of the master. Have we given up our own will and surrendered to the will of another whose name is Jesus? He wants us to sow seeds for the kingdom of heaven. If you and I were to look back on our lives and the seeds that we have sown, who was the master? Whose seeds did we sow? We are slaves. Slaves with a free will, and we get to choose who will be our master. We, like Paul, can choose to let Jesus be our master and give him total control of our life. Just like the words that Joshua said to the children of Israel, in Joshua 24, verse 15, where he says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But Joshua had one thing very clear. In the end of the verse, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Even after conversion, Paul was still a slave. After his encounter with the truth, as it was revealed by Jesus, he was still a slave. But he was a slave to Jesus now. Paul realized that being a slave to Jesus was the highest of all honors that he could hold. So we ask ourselves, now why did Paul choose this type to be a slave to Jesus? Plain and simple, he loved Jesus more than others and even more than himself. Can we say that as well? And when the call comes, Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was called to be a missionary. He was called to go on many journeys. He was called to go to many different areas. He was ready for the call. Let's ask ourselves, are we ready when God calls us for whatever duty he calls us to go on? He was receptive to the call. Are we open to what God is asking of us? He was responsive to the call. What is our response? Can we say like Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Jesus gave his disciples a commission. Paul embarked on a mission. It was God's mission. Whose mission are we embarking on? He was controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Who is controlling us? He emphasized the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's ask ourselves, what message are people reading from us? Paul said that he was called to be an apostle. Each one of us has been given the ability to work in the kingdom in many different ways. Are we using our God-given gifts for his glory? He was not an apostle because it was his idea, or not, and not because he met all the qualifications, and definitely not because others encouraged him. Paul was an apostle because God called him and he replied, yes, Lord. God not only made you, but he has also called you to his service for his purpose and for his glory. Final point. It is your choice to answer God's call and carry out his commission. What is your answer to him today? Think about it. Is that your final answer? Now you know who your master is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.